Father, we just thank you right now for your Holy Spirit that's here. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, that covers each and every one of us. We thank you, God, for your anointing that's here. We thank you for your anointing that's on this teaching, that you would bring it forth and minister to your people in the way that you would desire, that it may take deep roots in all of our hearts. We just thank you, Lord, that it will bear much good fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, I want to teach about guilt and condemnation. One of the biggest reasons that so many of God's children are living defeated lives is because of guilt. Guilt is literally one of the enemy's biggest weapons against us. It tears us down. It makes us feel dirty, unworthy, robs us of our faith and confidence in Christ. Jesus not only came to cleanse us from our sins, but also to set us free from the guilt of our sins. If we want to live a life of spiritual victory, we need to have a conscience freed from the guilt of our past. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. There are two different kinds of guilt in the Bible. There is godly sorrow that leads a person to repentance in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. This is known as conviction, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. Once a person truly repents, the Holy Spirit stops convicting. The guilt that comes from this source should lift and that person feel relief and joyful that their sins have been forgiven. The other type of guilt is known as condemnation, or accusations from the enemy. The enemy loves to torment God's people by reminding them of their past, and continually holding their sins before them even after they have been forgiven. This is condemnation, and there is no good that comes out of it whatsoever. It tears us down and robs us of our faith and confidence in Christ. So in other words, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit will convict you, give you a godly sense of guilt until you realize and understand, oh, I'm doing something wrong. I should probably stop. And then when you truly repent from your heart and commit to God that you're not going to do that again, that conviction stops because the Holy Spirit's job is done in that area. Condemnation keeps nagging and hounding you, trying to make you feel guilty for what you did. And that's not of God. Now, talking about condemnation, this type of guilt is a lie from the father of lies, and it needs to be rebuked and cast out of our belief system and heart. We have seen how guilt can be an open door to be tormented by demonic spirits. False guilt is actually a symptom of unforgiveness in our heart that is directed at ourselves. False guilt is that condemnation, and it's actually a symptom of unforgiveness in your heart that is directed towards yourself. So, in other words, inside of you, you're holding on to unforgiveness towards your own self, and that's why the condemnation is always there. And actually, you also apply that to people around you too when you do that. When you can't forgive yourself and you're constantly having to deal with that condemnation and guilt all the time, you're actually lashing out other people, condemning them. And you're ridiculing them and pointing out all their flaws and mistakes. The root of all that is because you're not forgiving your own self. The scriptures tell us how important it is to forgive those who have wronged us, and how we can be turned over to the tormentors, or evil spirits, if we are unforgiving. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In today's terms, 10,000 talents equates to $7 billion. There was no way this man could possibly pay back that debt. It was impossible. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now, I'm tying this all in here. This phrase, one another, in the New Testament Greek, translates into the word heto, which includes themselves. So it's saying, in other words, the phrase in the previous scripture, Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, which includes yourself, from the original text, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. So we have to forgive other people, and we're commanded to forgive ourselves as well. In other words, it's mandatory to forgive others their trespasses, but we must also forgive our own selves, or else we end up in the same tormented fate. The whole parable there is basically talking about the king wanted to settle accounts with the servants. That's talking about like Judgment Day. You know, God wants to settle accounts with all the sin that's going on. And we owe God, you know, 10,000 talents, $7 billion. There's no way we'll pay that off. No way. So to be handed over to the jailers until we should pay it back is basically saying you're going to go to hell for eternity because there's no way you're going to pay it back. So because God's moved with compassion, he erases that debt. Christ already paid that debt, put it that way. Okay, so bitterness, regardless of who or what it's about, defiles a person. A person becomes defiled with bitterness. Now, it says this in Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Note how not only the one person becomes defiled with bitterness, but how the scripture says many become defiled. This includes everyone in your sphere of influence too. Your sphere of influence is all the people that you are in contact with, people you live with, people you work with, people with you in church. They are in your sphere of influence. If you have bitterness inside of you, even without you realizing it, that bitterness is coming out and it's touching all those people. Even if it's just in a small way or a small level, it's still coming out of you and touching them. And that's dangerous. We can't be having that because bitterness is the one type of evil thing that produces all kinds of bad fruit. It produces every other type of fruit. So bitterness is very dangerous. This very spiritual defilement is what opens the door to unclean spirits. So if we have bitterness inside us, we're opening doors to to be attacked by demon spirits. But then if that bitterness is coming off of us and touching people in our sphere of influence, we're also opening doors in their lives to be attacked by demon tormentors. It is very possible and highly likely that a person would be harassed by evil spirits or come under their power just because a person has refused to forgive themselves, your own self. Guilt is cultivated when a person continually allows themselves to dwell and think about how badly they have messed up, or they think about their past, or the sins they've committed, etc. The enemy loves to remind us of our past failures, so he can keep us thinking about them. This also applies to the negative and evil things that others do to us, and how the enemy twists our emotions to harbor condemnation and unworthiness. In other words, you may have had bad, terrible things happen to you, and what the enemy's doing is he's twisting your perception, your perspective, the way that you see people and things. He's twisting your emotions to make you think and hold on to those negative experiences. Now you're expecting that from everybody else. And those people might have honest, good, true intentions, but that enemy in there that has you all twisted up is perceiving, oh, they're attacking me. Oh, they're coming against me. Look at the way they said that, and look at how they said it and what they said. And it's further aggravating that bitterness inside of them. And the other person didn't even do anything wrong. It's just how it's being filtered in. If we allow ourselves to fall into this trap, it allows the enemy to build a stronghold in our mind. A stronghold within the mind is an accumulation of thoughts that fortify and reinforce a particular belief. So a stronghold in the mind is a house of thoughts that are all built up on this foundation of a twisted perspective or a lie of the enemy or some type of wound or pain that's happened, and it's reinforcing, creating a fortress or a tower for demons to live inside of. So they're living in your mind inside the way that you think, the way that you perceive things. We'll talk in depth about this here in a minute. We have to become aware of what is really going on here and stop the enemy dead in his tracks. It is important to know and understand the difference between condemnation and conviction, and stop listening to the condemnation. Conviction, as we said earlier, is a godly sorrow that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the moment that you recognize what you've done is wrong and you truly repent, which basically means you're making a commitment not to do that again and you're following through with it daily, that's true repentance. When you've reached that point, that conviction from the Holy Spirit stops. So you shouldn't feel any more sorrow there. If you do, and it keeps continuing, that's condemnation from the enemy. And we have to learn to filter that out and shut down those lying whispers. Condemnation is purely a tool from the enemy, and it is only meant to build strongholds in our minds and weaken our spirituality. I see guilt and condemnation work together in a person's mind, and they say, yeah, feed me more of that condemnation because that's validating my existence in here. Yeah, you were wrong for doing that back then. You know, and it's trying to feed that stronghold. Now, when a person has repented for their sins but continually feels guilty day after day, even after being told that their past has been washed away and their sins forgiven, they are dealing with a stronghold. A stronghold is a lie that is reinforced by a series of negative experiences coupled with many thoughts that reinforce the lie. This all results in an incorrect thinking pattern or mindset. See how that works? A stronghold is a lie that is reinforced by a series of negative experiences, and that could be perceived negative experiences also, coupled with many thoughts that reinforce the lie. This all results in incorrect thinking pattern or a mindset. A mindset is a pattern of thoughts Mindsets are born out of this stronghold and continue to influence other parts of that person's life. To the outside, outside people looking in, it looks crazy and it doesn't make any sense. You know, why is that person thinking that way? Why do they feel that way? It doesn't make any sense. But to the one who's bound on the inside, it makes perfect sense. And they can't figure out why no one else sees their point. Because they're trapped in this stronghold. And they have all these mindsets now that are being developed from inside that stronghold. And they're like, why can't anyone see the pain and the torture I'm going through? Everybody's out to get me. To them, it's real. But on the outside looking in reality, it's all these demons, all these strongholds, all these mindsets that are twisting the whole thing. It's like you're basically stuck in a torture chamber, is what it is. And we're going to learn how to dismantle that torture chamber. Now, this furthers the pain and bondage and recirculates the guilt and the condemnation to the person stuck inside. Now, the stronghold of guilt is often not alone. It is usually accompanied with an incorrect perception of themselves and or an incorrect perception of God. And if you talk to somebody who's bound up in this, they don't believe God loves them. They get angry if you try to tell them God loves them because they're thinking, all right, that truth that God loves them goes into that stronghold and it's welcomed by all the demons and the mindsets. Is, well, if God really loved you, then you wouldn't be in this bondage. God would have taken you out a long time ago. See, it gets filtered and twisted, and they believe even more lies, and it just constantly recirculates in there. Now, people who are bound with a stronghold of guilt rarely see God for who he really is, and they often don't see themselves correctly either. Condemnation will try to tell you there's something wrong with you, and it's because you're constantly messed up, making mistakes, that God doesn't want to use you anymore. And then the person or all the different fragmented parts of a person start believing these things. They become saturated with this evil strategy. But in reality, they are new creations in Christ whose past has been washed away. But they simply cannot believe it because they have a stronghold in their mind that needs to be torn down. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's the truth of the word that you are a brand new creation in Christ. We first have to understand the nature of God's forgiveness towards us. If we are truly convicted by what we have done, we can repent and God will forgive us. That sin no longer separates us from God or our inheritance. It no longer stands as legal ground to keep us out of heaven. Now, forgiveness is different than consequences. I won't get into that too much, but forgiveness is basically God forgiven you, so that's not going to keep you out of heaven anymore. But there's always a consequence for sin that you have to sort of walk out and suffer through. Now, God promises in his word that if we confess our sins and repent of them, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And more than forgiveness, God also promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as well. We have to believe that our past sins are forgiven and that we are now clean in Christ. Just because there are demons still inside of us doesn't mean we are unworthy or defeated. You can still make it to heaven when you're totally bound with demons, because if your heart's right, God's going to see that. If you've repented and you're not doing an act of sin the moment you die, you know, God can honor that. Just because you have demons doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. God can forgive us and cleanse us, and we are clean in his sight. Yet we still need to cast the demons out and heal the wounds. And this is where the enemy lies to us and says we are unclean and still in sin. I'll read that again. God can forgive us and cleanse us, and then we are clean in his sight. yet we still need to cast out the demons and heal the wounds. In other words, you might be in sin and be convicted and say, okay, God, I repent for that sin. Please forgive me. Boom, you're forgiven. Just like that. But now you still have to get the demons out, and you still have to deal with the woundedness inside. That's sort of like our part that we kind of have to follow through with that. And this is where the enemy lies to us and says we are unclean and still in sin. In other words, the enemy comes and says, oh, well, I noticed you still have a few demons in there, and I noticed that you're still a little hurt over different things that had happened that made you kind of do that sin in the first place. Well, because that's still in there, God didn't really forgive you, and you're not really forgiven. See, that's the lie the enemy will hit you with. But in reality, God did forgive you. You just have to go through a cleansing process. Your level of demons doesn't have anything to do with where your heart is at. People possessed with demons can still serve God. It's just more difficult. You know, a lot of people, they didn't even ask for the demons. They didn't even do anything for the demons. They were just born. And then they came down the generational line into that person. Obviously, we should be seeking deliverance and have a willingness to face the fears and strongholds within and overcome them. We have to face the strongholds and the mindsets that are going on inside of us in order to overcome them. But we cannot allow condemnation and guilt from the enemy to make us think or feel that we are too far gone or too lost to be saved, because that's a lie from the enemy. We have to stop thinking about the past and start focusing on the new person we are in Christ. We are never told to mull around our past sins, but rather to forget the things which are behind and press forward. In Philippians 3, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, we're commanded to sort of let go of the past and focus on what's ahead of us in the future. And by doing that, you're actually training your mind. You're constantly centering your thoughts on what's ahead. What does God have for me ahead? What is his desire for me down the road? And constantly start thinking about and pursuing that. We have to forgive ourselves. This is a major component to our own freedom and self-image. We have to release ourselves from the bondage of unforgiveness. If God chose to forgive us, then who are we to choose to hold on to something like that? Strongholds are the key to deliverance, because a stronghold is a house of thoughts that is constructed of lies and reinforced with pain. The demons can be cast out, but the word says the demon finds no rest in the dry places, then returns to the home to find it empty, swept, and put in order. This is very interesting. In Matthew 12, verses 43 and 44, this is Jesus explaining this. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now this house the demon came from is not only our vessel, but the stronghold that we have in our mind that enabled and strengthened it. It's one thing to evict the evil spirit and another to demolish its home. See, you cast the demon out, and he's like, oh, I've been cast out in Jesus' name, and he's walking around, he's not finding rest. Then he comes back sometime later. And what does the demon see when he comes back sometime later? Oh, look, there's a vacant spot there where I used to be. Well, I'm not going to let you just cast me out again this time. I'm going to bring seven buddies that are more evil than I am, and we're going to have a house party inside that home. Well, that home is more than just your vessel. The home is the stronghold that you had in your mind that the demons were living in. The different thought patterns you had, the habits, the things you used to do, the things you used to believe, lies of the enemy, all that stuff creates the stronghold in the mind. So if you're not doing anything to renew your mind, and you're not doing anything to fill those places with the Holy Spirit, then that house is still right there for the demon to jump back into. Tearing down strongholds is a process, because it is done by the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it's telling us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is what's going to renew and transform and change your mind. And it takes time. It's a process. Pretty much everybody has a trash can in their kitchen, I would assume. And what happens is, when you move that trash can to a different part of that room, every time you go to throw something out, where are you going to go to throw it out at? You're going to think it's where it used to be. You're going to keep going to that spot. Oh, it's not there anymore. It takes about a good 2 weeks before your brain is finally reprogrammed to understand the trash can's on the other side of the kitchen now. See, that's brain reprogramming. Every day, you're being faced with a situation of, oh, that's not there anymore, it's over here. And you do that every day for 2 weeks, and it'll finally sink in. It's no different in the spirit realm. It's no different with the Word of God. You have to keep every day putting the Word of God into you, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you, and after about 2 weeks or so, it's committed to your long-term memory. It's going to develop neurological pathways and grooves and ruts in the brain where the thoughts constantly go. It's going to become second nature. And this is what we're talking about. After you have deliverance, we're all supposed to be, all right, God, now help me tear down these strongholds. You got to renew my mind. I have to make myself self-discipline. I have to make myself follow this new pattern, this new routine. And after about 2 weeks, it'll become second nature. Holy Spirit conviction gives us hope for change. It provides a solution to a problem and a way out. It also stops once the person repents of their actions. So what does Holy Spirit conviction do for us? It gives us hope for change, and it provides a solution to the problem. Now, demonic condemnation offers no hope for change, and it does not provide a solution, nor does it give a way out, other than further destruction. Once we understand the difference between these two types of guilt, we can guard our thoughts and pay no attention to demonic condemnation. We treat it for what it is, simply a lie from the enemy. If the problem seems to linger, then we have to address a spirit of condemnation or a spirit of guilt and have them cast out of us. If you're trying this and the problem is persisting, There's most likely a demon of condemnation in there that has to be addressed and commanded to leave. In the Old Testament, they used sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, to cover sins. The blood of Jesus does much more, however, because it takes away the sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's covering them, but it's not taking them away. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12, 17, and 18. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin, because it's been taken away. The offering for sin was like a constant reminder, there's sin there, and we have to do an offering for it. But when Jesus, what he does, his blood, his sacrifice, takes that sin away, and God doesn't remember it anymore. This is the power of the blood of Jesus. Shame, guilt, condemnation are all defeated at the cross and have no power over us. Only the power we give it by believing lies and developing strongholds. That's the only power. that these things have over us is whatever we're willing to believe or relinquish, and the different strongholds that we allow to be built and set up in our minds. That's the only power these things have, is what we give it. Now, the blood of Jesus removes sin at every level, including our identity. And many people suffer from an internal identity crisis. They define themselves and their worth, and therefore their value in God's eyes, based upon their sin, their past failures and mistakes. How many times have you tried to minister to somebody and they're constantly talking about how unworthy they are? Well, I've just done too much and God won't use me now. You know, there's no way God could. That's the condemnation talking. That's the guilt talking. And the blood of Jesus destroys all that. And the only thing that's left is the mindsets. They need to be ministered to and have brain reprogramming to help the mind think and develop strongholds, thoughts that are more in line with God's word. And the Holy Spirit can help with that. This is effectively picking up the identity the enemy has for you, talking about believing the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reason God wanted us to be new creations when we enter his royal family is because he doesn't want our past to be a part of us anymore. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That scripture jumped out at me because God's basically saying, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, not even for your sake. For my own sake, I'm going to do that. And I asked, why is that? Because God knew that if he didn't forget our sins, they would forever be before him, and it would hinder the closeness that he desires to have with us. If God remembered every bad thing we did, that would be terrible. It would be difficult to have. If you have a child, and you're constantly thinking about look, everything they've done wrong, all those mistakes they made, and you're constantly remembering that stuff, it's going to be hard to have a genuine agape love relationship with them. So that's why God throws those things out. Therefore, God himself said that for his own sake, he chose to not only forgive our sins, but also forget them and cast them into the depths of the sea. That's in Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, in that scripture, that's telling me that God's going to throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, but he can also, right here, subdue our iniquities. Now, there's a difference between sin and iniquity, right? Iniquity is like a group of sins that's undefeated in your generational line. It just keeps passing down. Nobody has really overcome that thing yet. It's like a generational pattern or a theme. That's iniquity. All right, sin is just, well, you violated God's word, you're in sin. But iniquity is much larger than sin. And God's saying that he can subdue our iniquities. So then he's capable of stopping that generational stuff from passing down into you. He's capable and apparently willing to do that. That gives me hope. Now, God has the ability to subdue our iniquity. The blood of Jesus can remove our sin entirely, and God won't remember them anymore. But it goes further than this. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, there's the key for destroying our mindsets and our strongholds in the mind right there. He's willing and able to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works is like a whole bunch of condemnation and anything designed to put you down and make you feel like you don't want to or you can't do God's work. And he's willing to remove that. And God wants us to forget about our own sins as well. once we have truly repented and received forgiveness. Negative thoughts that are hooked into pain will always gravitate towards a stronghold in the mind. Each one of these is like a brick that reinforces the entire structure. Talking about negative thoughts that are hooked into pain, something happens to us, we feel bad, and then the enemy starts lying to us. Well, it's because that person doesn't really love you, or, you know, whatever. And those are all bricks that are going into this stronghold that's being built in the person's mind. God wants our hearts, the deepest level of us, to be cleansed also from an evil conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we can see here that God isn't holding our sins over our head, desiring to punish us. Right? If we've truly repented and we're not doing that, God's not holding that thing over our heads, desiring to punish us. It's actually the demons and strongholds of guilt and condemnation that torment us and lie to us, saying it's God. Now, worship is one of the most intimate ways in which we commune with God. Jesus tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to be honest. I've heard that scripture a couple times, and I know what it means to worship God in spirit, but I wasn't really understanding what it meant to worship him in truth. I'm just being honest. I didn't know what that was. Now, in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now here's, I'm going to explain this. The truth is, if we have repented of our sins and believe upon the blood of Jesus to wash us clean, then we are clean from those sins. Yet if we approach God in worship with a dirty conscience, we won't be approaching him in truth. You see, that's why a lot of us aren't worshiping properly the way God wants us to. We can't seem to connect or get into it the right way. The reason why is because we're not worshiping God in truth. The conscience is still dirty, still holding on to thoughts and remembrance of sin. Might even have some active sin going on in there maybe. But your conscience, your thoughts, the strongholds, they're still in there. And when we're worshiping, well, I'm not going to speak for everybody, but some people, they worship God and they're constantly thinking, oh man, you know, all those sins I just did, even today, is God even honoring this worship that I'm giving him? Am I even worthy right now to be here worshiping? You know, these are all lies that are coming out of those strongholds, and it's tainting your conscience, and you're not worshiping God in truth, because the truth is the blood of Jesus should remove all that. And if you're not believing that the blood of Jesus can remove that and cleanse your mind, then you're believing a lie and you're not worshiping in truth. In other words, the blood removes our sin, but we must next renew the mind and abolish the strongholds that demons inevitably return to. The action of renewing the mind with the Word and the Holy Spirit is a process. It requires brain reprogramming. Last week, we learned that God will not directly take thoughts out of your mind to change the way you think. Because the act of entering into someone's mind and changing how a person thinks is actually an act of witchcraft. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are sufficient and well able to transform and renew a person's mind in conjunction with that person's will. So we have to be willing to... Okay, willing and self-disciplined to study the Word of God on a frequent basis. This is why we tell people, after they've had a deliverance, you need to stay in a spirit-filled church. You need to be fasting and praying. You have a fasting and prayer lifestyle. You have to be studying the Word of God. You have to be praising and worshiping Him. You have to stay connected. You have to stay in tune to what God and the Holy Spirit is trying to do, and develop an active lifestyle, because if you don't do that, you're going to go right back into the old habits, right back into the old routines, and then you're going to pick up the same spirit and seven others that are worse than the first one. And in the scripture, Jesus said, and the last condition of that person would be worse than before they even had deliverance. And so it'll be in this wicked generation. I think it's about time that we're in the wicked generation now. So it's happening. Now, the Bible tells us that worshipers should have a conscience that is cleansed from sin. And I didn't even know this scripture was in here either. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. So right there, if you're going to be an active, true, in spirit, in truth worship, you can't have sin. You have to be holy. Your thought life has to be cleansed, has to be purified, if you're going to be doing real worship. See, worship leaders really have a huge burden and responsibility on them, because you're the one who's connecting with God and pulling the presence of God down to where you're at, and then giving that to everybody else that's there. And if you're messed up and your consciousness is messed up, you're not pulling down the fullness of what God wants to give. And so everybody's kind of getting a little trickle. And God's looking at the one person who's responsible for that, saying, well, why don't you have it all together? You know, for the benefit of everybody. So it's a serious position. This is why God doesn't want us holding on to the past when we worship him. How many times has Pastor Barbara told us, you have to leave everything outside the door. And then when you come in here, praise and worship God because he's God, just because. And let go of the past. Let go of everything, even if it happened 5 minutes ago. Let it go. Get it out of your consciousness. Get that thing out of your memory banks and just focus on worshiping God. This is what that's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, the blood of Jesus is more than enough to remove the guilt of sin from our awareness and recollection. It stands to reason that if we are feeling guilt or condemnation during worship, that we are up against demonic spirits, strongholds, and influence of the enemy. Remember, conviction is different. It has an outline for recovery and a plan of hope, and it stops immediately upon repentance. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you look up the word labor in the New Testament Greek, it basically means to toil under a burden. What kind of people are heavy laden and labor in their souls? People who are laboring under the burden of guilt. Jesus wants you to come to him and shed your old heavy burden of guilt. He died so you could be released from it. So won't you make the choice to let go of it tonight? The shame, condemnation, the defeat, these things develop strongholds and mindsets that basically perpetuates itself and makes itself worse. And any help that other people try to give that person, it gets filtered and twisted through this demonic thing that lies to that person. It's, well, God's not really desiring to use you, or, you know, God's just done with you. These are lies. They're all lies. And you have to get to the root of the pain, but you have to be willing to go back in time and face the initial pain that brought in that effect, that environment. And if you're willing to do that, God can meet you there. And everything that we just read in the Word, God's willing to cleanse our conscience. He's willing to purify our heart. He's willing to take our sins and totally remove the effect of sin, death, separation from God. He's willing to throw that out. He's willing to not even remember the sins anymore. He's willing to totally destroy the iniquity in your entire family generational line, to subdue it under his foot. I mean, it's just like God spoke through Pastor at the beginning. He's totally for us. He desires and wants to do all these things for us. And I think part of the reason why we're not seeing that is because there's a lot of strongholds in the mind. There's a lot of lies of the enemy floating around in people's consciences that's saying, oh, well, God doesn't really want to do that for me, for whatever reason the demons can come up with. But the issue is that part of us is believing those lies. and then God's hands are tied. So we have to unbelieve those lies. And I believe that this is what God wants to do tonight, is to invade with force those strongholds and undo those lies. God is so desperate to touch us with his truth. And I believe that if even just 0.1% of us is willing inside to say, you know what, I want that truth. I want it to be real. I want it to be experiential truth inside me that I know and feel. Then please come on up to the altar and get touched and have those lies of the enemy removed from your consciousness. Because it's the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation that's lying to you. And God wants to set you free. Father, we just thank you right now for your anointing on the message. We just praise you and give you all honor and glory. God, we thank you that your holy angels are here touching your people even right now. We thank you, God, that in the books of heaven, as it's written about each person in this building, let it unfold. Send it with your holy angels to implant that thing right in their hearts and touch them and change them and renew their minds, Lord. And we just thank you, God, for everything you've done here tonight in Jesus' name.